turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. The book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is where we'll be this afternoon. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You'll know exactly where we are as we begin to read here in just a moment. Kind of a long chapter too, and we want to get all of this. So we'll take these verses in bulk, and then we'll try to dissect them just a little as we go through. Father, help us. Lord, let us learn from your word tonight. Father, give us preaching strength and preaching grace, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Those of you that were here a couple Wednesday nights ago know that in the previous chapter, we were introduced for the very first time to a young man by the name of David. When we met David, in chapter 16, he was nothing more than a shepherd boy out watching his father's sheep. He was the youngest of seven sons. The Bible said he was fair-skinned and he was handsome. But we also learned that God saw something in David that nobody else saw. God saw somebody that loved him with all of his heart. And while everybody else saw a shepherd, God saw a king. I've told you that the story of 1 Samuel, I feel like a broken record, but I feel like I need to say it again. I've told you that the story of 1 Samuel is the story of the preparation of the great king. Chapter 17 will certainly be a big step in this process. In fact, the events of chapter 17 are so well known that people that do not even attend church could tell you this story. We hear all the time, and even in worldly matters, sports and business, somebody mentioned that this is a real David and Goliath situation. You've all heard that. This is certainly a well-known story. And while this is a well-known story, it's a little bit of an intimidating story because I feel like that I'm not sure that I could say anything that you've not heard before. But I hope to maybe remind you of some things and encourage you in some things before we close. If I was to entitle chapter 17, I would do it simply, and I would just simply call this chapter Killing a Giant. Killing a Giant. There are three ways I want to divide the chapter. First of all, I want us to see the challengers in this chapter. The challengers. Look at verse number 1. The Bible said, "Now the Philistines were gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together unto Shoko, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah in Ephedamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all the house, and when all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David, the son of that Ephrathite, Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. The man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. The name of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul.
But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. The first several verses of chapter number 17 introduce us to our two main characters. Of course, our two main characters are the characters of David and Goliath. Now, we'll talk about David first because you remember him from chapter number 16. David, you're familiar with. In chapter 16, we learn two very important things about David. Two important things happen in the life of David in chapter 16 that are worth remembering. First of all, and most important, David in chapter 16 has been anointed by the man of God Samuel to be the next king of Israel. When Samuel did this, the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God came upon David. Do you remember that? God's Spirit came upon David. We are also told in chapter 16 that David was chosen to play music for the king Saul when his spirit troubled him. You'll remember that the same chapter that tells us that the Spirit of God came upon David also tells us that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And we don't have time to talk about all that again. I'm not going to get into that. But I'll say this. Saul was a very troubled man. And without the Spirit of God, he was even more troubled. I think it's worth saying as we pass that it is important for you and I to live our lives in such a manner that we have the presence of God abiding with us and upon us. You and I need the Spirit of God as we walk from day to day. I don't have to tell you this, you know this, but I'll say it anyways. How many of you all can testify that sometimes life is hard? That's just the way it is, friend. Life is hard. There are things that we face both externally and internally. From time to time we face challenges, we face fears, we face dangers. Life can be difficult, isn't that right? With life being difficult, it is important for you and me to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. There are times that we will need the Holy Spirit to calm our fears, to give us strength, to lead us in the right path. Life is hard. Life is harder when you don't have God on your side. Because of Saul's troubles, David was chosen to come before the king and to play softly. The soft music would calm the troubled spirit of the king. Now here's something that seems to be a little bit of a question mark for some people. Hopefully it's not for you, but if it is, I can maybe shed some light on it. When we read chapter 16 and then we come to chapter 17, here's a question that comes. In chapter 16, we are told that David is brought to the palace to Saul to play that harp, right? He's there to calm his troubled spirits. But when we find David in chapter 17, he is not in the palace playing a harp. He is in the field watching the sheep. And so some people question why, where is the timeline breakdown or where is the breakdown between David being called in before Saul and David still working the field and the sheep? I think the only logical explanation to that is this. David did not stay in the palace. When David would come before Saul, he would come in those troubled moments when Saul would have issues and troubles and fears. David would be called to Saul and he would come and he would play that harp. And then he would return to take care of his duties at home in the field. And David would go back and forth. This makes sense because when you consider verse 20, we've not got there yet, but when you consider verse 20, you'll discover that David had somebody on standby, a trusted man that could watch his sheep while he was gone. And when we come to chapter or verse number 54, I should say, it seems as though David actually had a tent somewhere near the palace of Saul so that when he was needed, he would go to his tent. So David obviously spent his time going back and forth between the sheepfold and between the palace when Saul needed him. David is our first challenger. We're familiar with David. Our second challenger is a man by the name of Goliath. According to the scriptures, and I mean this in a very literal way, Goliath is a giant of a man. The Bible says that he stands 6 cubits and a span. He's a very tall man when we find him. He stands 6 cubits and a span, verse number 4. If you divide that out and you do your math, you'll discover that that 6 cubits would equal 9 feet, and a span was often considered to be 9 inches. So simple math tells me that he was 9 foot 9 inches tall. Let's help to put that into perspective. A basketball goal is 10 foot tall. So if you can imagine, Goliath stood just shy of a basketball goal. Almost 10 feet tall. You can imagine that if a man is 10 feet tall and he is a soldier, he is probably pretty broad and pretty strong. We can prove that. The Bible says that he wears a coat of mail, and that coat of mail weighs 125 pounds. You're a pretty big dude if you're carrying 125 pounds around on your shoulders all the time. Just normal business. The Bible said he has a spear, and the spear is like a weaver's beam, and the head of it weighs 15 pounds. This is a giant of a man. Not only do we know that Goliath is a giant of a man, but we know that he is a godless man. The Bible says that every day Goliath would go into the valley that was between the two mountains where the soldiers camped on. And every day that giant of a man would go into that valley and he would challenge the armies of Israel. Send me a man. Let him fight with me. If you win, we'll be your servants. And if we win, we'll be your servants. And we'll find out here in just a little bit, he did not keep good to his word. But not only would he say, send me a man, he would say something like this: I defy the armies of Israel. You see, when Goliath said, I defy the armies of Israel, he was saying more than maybe he realized he was saying, or maybe he knew what he was saying. In fact, I believe he did. He was saying something like this: I defy the God of Israel. You see, in this day, a fight between me and you was bigger than a fight between me and you. They viewed it as a fight between my God and your God. And when he said, I defy the armies of Israel, he was defying the God of Israel. Because it was God that had promised to provide and protect for his people Israel. It was God that said all those chapters ago to Abraham back there in Genesis, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And if he was cursing the armies of Israel, he was cursing the God of Israel. He was a giant of a man, and he was a godless man. So we see our challengers. Let's look at this, number two. Let's not only see the challengers, but let's see the cause. Let's see the cause. Verse number 16 says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight. And shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. What a coincidence. You believe in coincidence, don't you? Yeah, me neither. And as he talked with them, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And mark these words. And David heard him. David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be, the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Finally. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. It seems from the text that this routine of Goliath challenging Israel went on for some time. In fact, the scripture tells us that it went on for 40 days to be exact. Each time the giant would come out, he would challenge Israel, and Israel would flee in fear. Over and over again, this happened day after day for 40 days. On the 40th day, Jesse decides that he's going to send David to check on his brethren and to see how the battle is going. Jesse tells David, I want you to take these 10 cheeses. I want you to take this. I want you to take this corn. I want you to take this food. Strange as it sounds, in this day each soldier was responsible for providing his own rations. And so Jesse's sending rations to his sons that are in the battle. Go take these rations to him. Tell me how the battle is going. Let me just say something in passing to get to where we want to go. But I think this is a good place to say it. I think this is a good place to point out the importance of obedience. Just think of how things would have been different if David was not obedient to his father. If Jesse would have said, go take this cheese, go check on your brothers, and David said, I've got more important things to do, old man. If David would have said, sure, I'll go do it, and then he just went and hung around town and lollygagged all day and didn't go do what his dad. There never would have been a 1 Samuel 17. There never would have been a David and Goliath story. There never would have been a slain giant in the battlefield if a man hadn't been obedient to his father. Well, let's look at the opposite of this. It was just a couple chapters ago that Saul was told by Samuel to do something. And Saul decided he knew better than Samuel and he knew better than God. And he didn't do what the preacher said to do. And Samuel said to him, verse 23 of chapter 15, for thy rebellion, rebellion is the opposite of obedience, is it not? Thy rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. From Genesis to Revelation, you and I are taught to be an obedient people. We are told to be obedient to God. We are told to be obedient to our parents. We are told to be obedient to our spouses. We are told to be obedient to our bosses. We are told to be obedient to our government. Shall I go on? We are called to be an obedient people. I don't find many scriptures where God says, cause a riot, stir a ruckus, march in the streets. But I can show you verses where Paul said, be in obedience to those that have the rule over you. All right, that's enough about obedience. If you believe that it's a coincidence that David showed up to the battlefield this day, you're mistaken. About the time David comes into the camp to check on his brothers, a big, ugly 10-foot giant marches into the valley. And he does what he's done for 40 days. I defy the armies of Israel. Defeat me and we'll serve you. Send me a man. I can almost in my mind, Grandpa, I don't know that it happened this way, but this is in my mind, this is the way it happens. David's checking on his brothers, and he hears this. And he says, send me a man. I defy the armies of Israel. And I can see David start looking around. Who's going? I wonder who's going to go. Maybe he looks at his oldest brother, Eliab, the big, strong Eliab. You going? Who's going? You see, David believed that anybody that went against Goliath they're going to be victorious. Everybody in the camp said, there's no way we can kill that guy. And David said, there's no way you can lose to that guy. You say, well, how is that? Because this man was defying the armies of Israel. He was defying God. And in the mind of the shepherd boy, David said, well, you don't do that to God. Whoever we send out there, they'll surely come back victorious. Now, I'm going to move on to this cause. But let me ask you a question, just something to ponder a little bit while we move on past it. My question is this. Why didn't Saul go out to fight? David said, what will be done to the man that destroys this giant? And they said, well, this is what Saul said. Saul said, I'll make that man wealthy. He said, I'll give him my daughter to wed, and I'll make his family free in Israel. They won't have to ever pay taxes again. Seems like a pretty sweet deal to me, doesn't it, you? No taxes, lots of money, marrying into royalty. But why is he promising his daughter, why is he promising taxes and wealth? Why isn't he going to fight? Wait a minute. Wasn't Saul the man that stood head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel? Amen. I think I'm okay saying it this way. Saul was the giant of Israel. Why wasn't he going to fight? Look at verse number 28. And Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? And if you highlight in your Bible, you might highlight these next words. Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. You're a pretty tough dude if you're pulling lambs out of lions' mouths. And I caught him by the beard and I smote him. What about that? And slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass on his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assuaged to go, for he had not proven it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. When it becomes obvious to David that no one is going to be willing to fight, first of all, I believe that David is a little too shocked. He is amazed that nobody's going to fight. David was too young to serve in the army, but he believed that any soldier that faced this giant in the name of Jehovah would be victorious. So what David does first of all is David tries to challenge and motivate the other soldiers. I can hear David saying something like this: what's going to be done for the man that defeats them? And they would tell him, surely somebody will go fight. Somebody go to, you can do it. God will be with you. I can hear David as he challenges the other soldiers. Go on, you can do it. There's a cause. There's a cause, David keeps saying. By asking this question, is there not a cause, David's pointing out that there's much more at stake than two soldiers fighting each other. The giant was challenging the God of Israel and his ability to protect them. He wasn't just standing against Israel, he was standing against God. I'll say this and then I'll move on. Sometimes standing for right and standing against wrong is more than personal decisions and individual decisions. There's a cause that you and I have been called to, and it is a worthy cause. God help us never to shrink away from doing right, standing for the cause of Christ because it's hard, because it's scary, or because it's embarrassing. There's a cause, friend, and you and I need to stand for it. When David said, who's going to go fight? Isn't there a cause? His eldest brother Eliab chimes in and says, why don't you go watch them few sheep you got, little boy, and leave us alone. Dr. Warren Wiersbe one time wrote, whenever you step out by faith to fight the enemy, there's always someone around to discourage you. And it often begins in your own home. When David's oldest brother hears the challenge, he gets angry. Why don't you go watch the sheep? You know what? You know why Eliab is really mad? It is not because David is naughty and he has a youthful heart like Eliab is saying. That's not the problem. You know what the problem is? The problem is that by David standing there and saying, somebody should go fight this guy, you can do it. It was making Eliab feel about this big. Because he himself was too chicken to go fight the giant. Oh, I'll say this and then I'm going to keep moving. If we allow the opinions of others to influence us, we will never accomplish anything for the cause of Christ. You would think that when we decide in our heart we're going to do something for God, we make our mind up, we set our mind to it, we are going to do something for God. You would think that those around us that love us the most would be our biggest cheerleaders and our biggest supporters. But you know what we surprisingly find sometimes? When we make up our mind to do right, it's that those that we thought would cheer us on the most are the ones that try to discourage us the most. When Joseph walked into the kitchen for breakfast one morning and said, God gave me a dream last night, his brother said, who do you think you are? And when he came in the next morning and said, God gave me one more dream, his daddy said, who do you think you are? And they sold him into slavery for it. When Moses, after being raised in the home of Pharaoh, saw one of his brethren being mistreated, an Israelite being mistreated, he stood up for him and he slew the Egyptian. And the next day he said something to one of his brethren about it. They scolded him for it. You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? Caused him to run into the wilderness and hide for, 40 years? When Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, it was his brothers that stood in the crowd and said, pay him no attention, he's not all there. You see, if we're going to do right and we're going to stand for right, there may be somebody that won't stand with us that we'll think should have, could have, and would have. If it's not enough that Eliab discourages David, Saul discourages David. Now the king in verse 33 says, you can't go fight. You're just a youth. And this guy's been whooping people since he was a youth. you don't stand a chance. Here is David wanting to do something for God, and everybody around him says, you can't do it. Do you know what the problem of this chapter is? The problem of this chapter is not a giant by the name of Goliath. The problem of this chapter is that everybody in the chapter is walking by sight instead of walking by faith. Everybody in the chapter. When we walk by sight, we are often discouraged, and we are often discouraging to someone else. Did you hear what I just said? Maybe I ought to say it again. When we are walking by sight, we are often discouraged, and we are often discouraging to someone else. Everybody walked by sight. Everybody said the job is too big and you are too small. Everybody saw the size of the giant, and nobody saw the size of God. I say nobody. There was one man in the camp that did not look at how big a giant was. He looked at how big his God was. Notice two things that encourage David as I try to move. I know I'm running out of time. Notice two things. First, notice that David was encouraged because he knew this was a matter of right and wrong. This giant was challenging God, and when he challenged God's army, David knew this was a matter of right and wrong. And if he was standing for right, then God surely would not let him fall. Doing right is always right. David was encouraged by his past. When Saul tells David he's too young and the giant's too big, he begins to tell the story of the lion and the bear. David said, I remember when God delivered me yesterday. And I remember when God provided victory for me yesterday. And I reckon if God did it yesterday, he's big enough to do it again today. If you do right, you can be encouraged that God stands with you when you stand for right. And you can be encouraged that if God did it yesterday, he's well able to do it again today. And Saul finally says, I tell you what, if you're going to go, take my armor. Dare I give you something to think about that I've been mulling over for the past couple weeks. I don't know if you can handle it, but I'm going to lay it on you, okay? You just think about it. I'm not saying this is right, and I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying. When we picture this story, we can almost in our mind picture a little boy standing there with armor on that's way too big for him. That's what we see, is it not? A little boy with this armor on. Well, let me ask you a question. How much sense does it make that a king would send a little boy out to fight a giant? Okay. All right. Well, how about this? How much sense does it make that a king would try to put his armor onto a little boy? Now, I know this goes against all our little Sunday school lessons. I get that. But what if Saul gave him his armor because David was big enough to wear it? Ooh, this is really going to mess you up right here. Consider two things. Not only did Saul give him his armor because maybe he was big enough to wear it, Saul was a pretty big man himself. Stood head and shoulders above everybody. Now, you remember when Samuel went to the house of Jesse and he said, God's told me there's a king in here. Bring your boys out. And he brought that first boy out. He was big and he was strong. Eliab. And then he brought the next one out, the youngest one, Abinadab. And guess what Abinadab was? Big and strong. Okay. Seven brothers walked before Samuel. Seven brothers were big and strong. If seven brothers were big and strong, could it be that the youngest one was big and strong? I don't know. That's just something to think about. Maybe he was just a little boy. We know he was a teenager. He was not old enough to fight and serve in the army yet. We know that. But whether he was big enough to wear that armor or not, I don't know. But I do know this. It didn't matter. Doesn't matter if you like the story where he's a little boy and that armor's just swallowing him whole. Or if you like the story where David was a pretty good-sized teenage boy and he could have wore the armor. In fact, he's putting on swords. Is he not? He's putting on swords and helmets. And doesn't matter whether he's here. David wasn't winning the victory this day. It didn't matter whether the armor fit or not. God was giving victory this day. Let me move on. Let me close. Look at verse number 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone. So we know now that he's gone by that river, and I've missed a whole point. Let me back up for a minute here. If you're taking notes, catch this last one. I've got the challengers. I've got the cause, and then I've got the conquest. All right. Verse 40 down through verse number 47. David doesn't take the armor. Instead, he goes by the river. He picks up 5 smooth stones. He said, I've not proved the armor. I've not tested the armor, but I've used this slingshot a time or two. David said, I'm going to fight Goliath, and I'm going to fight him with what's tried and true, and what's proven. Maybe I should say this, maybe not, but sometimes we should stick with the old tried and true, not worry about what's new and fancy. Verse 48, so now he's come to the battlefield. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This is so wonderful. Here's the servant of God. He's more concerned about the kingdom of God than he is his own kingdom. In fact, when he comes out to the battle, it doesn't make sense that he would win this day. Whether he's a little boy or a good-sized teenage boy, looking at the two combatants, it does not make sense that David wins this day. Here is a guy that is 10 foot tall, has on metal that weighs 125 pounds, a huge spear, and his shield is so big that another man has to carry it. And here's a boy in shepherd's clothes with a slingshot in his hand. It does not make sense for David to win. But David said this in verse 46, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee, I will take thy head from thee, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." When David walked out on that battlefield, Goliath didn't even think that he had a chance. Goliath laughs at him and he makes fun of him. "This is my dog that they would send you out here. Who do you think you are, little boy?" He said, "You've defied God one too many times. God will deliver you into my hand." Do you realize that God places stories like this into the pages of the Bible for the purpose of encouraging us? I get it. This is a wonderful story. But this is more than the story of a shepherd defeating a giant. This is a story of a man trusting God and God not letting him down. That's what this is. This is somebody trusting God and God not failing. If David could trust God with his giant, then we can trust God with our giants. David slings that stone and God gives it guidance. It hits him right between the eyes, knocks him to the ground. I don't know if it killed the giant immediately or not. David wasn't sure either. But David knew he'd made that giant a promise and he was going to make good on it. Giant, David told that giant, he said, "I'm going to cut your head off, big boy." David stands there and he thinks, should have brought a sword with me. He said, he's got one. I guess that'll do just fine. David takes that sword. Now here we go again. If this guy had a spear that the head weighed 15 pounds and a shield the size of the door, how big you think his sword was? And David was strong enough to pull it out of its sheath, wield it in the air, and cut that giant's head off. As gross as it sounds, I can picture David in my mind. He comes walking back toward the camp of Israel. He's got Goliath's sword in one hand, and he's got his head in the other. You say, what's all that about? That is about if David could face his giants by faith, you can face your giants by faith. You say, this thing's too big for me. Trust God, and one day he'll let you stand on top of it and cut its head off. Verse 51, he cuts his head off. Verse 52, the men of Israel become excited. They want to join the battle. I don't have time for this. I'm out of time. But if I had time, I would tell you that the faith of one will open up victory for others. Amen. I don't know this for sure or not, but it seems that David joined the army as they pursue after the Philistines. What happened to this whole, if you defeat me, we'll become your servants thing? David, that army starts fleeing when Goliath falls, and Israel gets excited and starts running after him. The faith of one opened up victory for others. That's good. And it seems as though David follows after that army, and he starts chasing Philistines. You say, why is that? Because in the next chapter, he will have the reputation that he's a great man of war and has killed his thousands. Where did he get that reputation from? He's probably chasing Philistines. It also seems that David took the sword of Goliath and the head of Goliath back with him. I believe David took the head of Goliath and he took it back to his tent. That's kind of a weird thing to do, but that's what he did. He took it back to his tent. You say, why would you take the head of a giant back to your tent? It was a constant reminder to him that he could trust his God. And I don't know this, but I think I know this. I believe when he got back, he took the sword of Goliath and he gave it to the priests. You say, why is that? Well, in two chapters, we will find David running from Saul, and he will go to, it was Abiathar the priest. And Abiathar, David will say, is there a sword here? And he'll say, there's just one, the sword of Goliath. You know what David did? David walked back to that camp and he put that head in his tent and he said, that is a reminder to me that I can trust my God. And he gave that sword to the priest and he said, the victory today was not mine, it was God's. And he gave that victorious sword to the priest because God gave victory in this situation. Verse 55, and when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. The king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling be. Now that seems again confusing. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. He said, well, why didn't Saul know David? Saul knew David. Saul was asking who David's father was. Whose son is this? That was his question. Whose son is this? You could forgive Saul. Saul was a troubled man. He wasn't keeping up with who the musician was coming to play for him, whose family he was part of. He was told in the last chapter, but he's probably forgot. But David was victorious. That means David will be made wealthy. David will be given Michal to be his wife. And David's family will never have to pay taxes again. So when Saul said to Abner, whose son is this? He was saying, what family does he belong to so that I can grant them this benefit of not ever having to pay taxes again? David had gone back and forth from the sheepfold to the palace. But after this, David's going to move into the palace permanently. Father, you're good. We love you. Thank you for your truth, your word. What an encouragement it is. Bless our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.